Grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. We're going to read several verses tonight before we get started. So be prepared to open your Bibles and move them to a few spots here. John chapter 8. We'll read verse 31 here, and we'll move on into the book of John. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Thank you for being faithful to church each and every week. Appreciate you coming. John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "Then say Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Turn over to John chapter 15. By the way, a disciple is someone, a Christian is a little more committed, okay? Someone who's disciplined, they're learning, they're growing, they're going forward in their Christian life. Jesus tells you, continue in my word. John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Acts chapter 2, please. As we read these verses, you'll see there's a common word that we're catching here I want to talk about tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Of course, the story of the early church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we'll read five verses here, actually six. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, it had all things common, it sold their possessions and goods, and parted unto them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Flip over to Acts chapter 13. You see, we saw in chapter 2, these new believers were getting saved. They were continuing doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and continued daily with one accord in the temple. Acts chapter 13, we'll look at verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the temple, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Turn to Acts chapter 14, the next chapter, verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. One more verse, and we'll pray and we'll let you be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verse number 14. 2 Timothy, talking to Timothy here, says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here. We thank you for this hour. We pray now as we look at your word, Lord, that you would help us as we just exhort one another to continue in our Christian life. May we be faithful to you, Lord, and may we get to the end of our life and say, like Paul, "I have finished my course." May we not stray. Bless our few minutes here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We saw many exhortations in these verses where the word used was continue. To continue. To continue means to stay in the same place, to persevere, to go forward. Too many Christians are wishy-washy. One day they're up, the next day they're down. One day they're on fire for God, and man, I'll give my life, I'll be a missionary to Antarctica. The next day, you couldn't find them if you were looking for them, God was looking for them. Just too wishy-washy. God desires for us to be continuing Christians. Living the Christian life is not something that's done over a short period of time. The Christian life is something, once we get saved, we're supposed to live and continue on until the day of our death. Most Christians don't get there. Most Christians are like the 9 lepers. There were 10 healed, and how many came back to Jesus? 1. Just 1. The other 9 were like, I'm healed now. That's taken care of. They went and did their own thing. God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to continue. Someone has said you don't measure Christianity in years. You measure your Christianity in decades. Amen. Okay? Decades. God wants us to continue. As we read in these verses here, there are many things we were exhorted to continue in. It's not what we're going to look at, but there were many things he told us to continue in his word. Okay? We're kind of having a push. We want you to read your Bible this year. We want you to get your Bible and let God speak to your heart. And I hope that you're doing that already. We're continuing God's love. We are continuing fellowship with fellow believers. We're continuing in God's grace. We're to continue in the faith. We're to continue in doctrine and the teaching. But God wants us in every area of our Christian life to continue. Not to stop. Not to back out. Not to get lost. Not to lose our way. But to go forward. It's obvious if you read these verses, if you read the Bible, we're not just saved for the sake of salvation. God wants us to continue on in our Christian life. In our story that we preached out of this morning, we talked about Peter. Jesus did not just have him launch the deep so he could fill his ships and he would have a good day in his business. Jesus had a better plan for him. As soon as he caught all the fish and got to the shore, he said, now, Peter, I want to make you a fisher of men. I have a purpose for your life. That's how it is with salvation. That's not the end point for the Christian. That's the beginning. It's disturbing to me how many Christians leave the faith. One thing about being in this church since day one, there have been a lot of people that have come through. Some that have been here for a while, and then for whatever reason, they get sidetracked and they get off and they're no longer serving God. That's not what God's looking for. God wants Christians who will continue. Christians that are rock solid and they're steadfast, they're not double-minded, and they say, I'm going to be a Christian for the long haul. By the way, there's always reasons for us to get off. There's always reasons. There were people that come to a church, as we mentioned this morning, everything's wonderful here. Everybody is perfect. They walk on water. And then you get to know us. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. They're humans just like everybody else. They're not perfect. As I mentioned, it's kind of like when you get married. See, before you got married, everything was perfect. You could have a date and everything was great. You had a good time. And then you said goodbye and you both went home. Now when you got married, you both go home, but it's the same home. And it's like, she wakes up in the morning, it's like, I don't remember you looking like that.
Come on, man.
I don't remember you acting like that. By the way, she says the same thing about you.
Amen. Come on.
But there are imperfections, but we still love and go forward. Amen. By the way, you say, well, I want to find the perfect church. I'll tell you what you do. When you find the perfect church, let me know because I want to go with you. Come on. The fact of the matter is, as soon as we show up, it's no longer a perfect church.
That's right.
Actually, I was there and I left. I had enough of that. And there are so many things that will pull us away from the faith. Most of the time is we fall for the fluff and the fakeness of the world. In 2 Timothy 4:10, by the way, it's not something new. It's all throughout the Bible. It says, for demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. It happens. It happened in the Bible. It'll happen everywhere. Say, well, I know someone that used to go to church here and they don't go anymore. I hope they come back, but it happens.
Yeah.
That will happen everywhere. It happened in the Bible. People that stepped away from God, that didn't make it to the very end of their life serving Him. So often it's because we want to leave God because we start getting friendly with the world. Do we understand that the world is the opposite of God?
That's right.
It's kind of an enemy of God. James tells us, in no small terms, You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You start getting friendly with the things that are opposed to the Lord. And once we get friendly, we start falling in love. And once we start falling in love, we forsake.
Yeah.
That happens. That's not what God has for us. He wants us to be continuing. So this evening, I want to spend a few minutes talking about continuing. Let's talk about two things. First of all, I want to talk about continuation killers. These are things that will, if we allow them a foot in the door of our life, they will kill us from continuing in the faith. And by the way, there are things you are going to face. I mean, as a new Christian, everything was like, wow. I was an 18-year-old and it was like, this is great. I got the Bible and it was all new, and I'm going to church and everything was wonderful, and all this stuff, the sorrows, all this stuff, I'm like, wow, this is all great. And by the way, it is all still great.
Amen.
But then I started realizing there are some difficulties, there are some things you're going to have to stand up and you're going to have to face if you're going to go forward.
Amen.
So here's some continuation killers. The first one I would say would be discouragement. We get discouraged about things. We remember Elijah. 1 Kings 19:4 says, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. That's the great prophet Elijah. Now, he didn't say this after 2 or 3 years of things going bad. You know when he said this? Right after God did a tremendous miracle. He had this little contest with all the prophets of Baal. And he said, we're going to pray and we're going to find out whose God is God. We'll have a little contest. And we'll ask God to bring fire down from heaven and burn a sacrifice. And so all these priests of Baal, I think it was 450, and they're out there and they're praying and they're cutting themselves. Nothing happened. Elijah comes up and says, you know, it's kind of easy for God to do that. I'll tell you what, let's make it a little more difficult. Let's pour water all over this thing. And so he loaded it up with water. Tell him as he thinks. The spaceship, isn't it? So they pour water all over it to make it hard, and Elijah prays, and what happens? God sends fires from heaven. No problem.
Amen.
And so he defeats all the prophets of Baal. He has a great day. Hey, let's serve the Lord. And then he goes home, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, I've had enough.
Well.
He runs under a juniper tree and says, well, I wish I would die. By the way, he was tired. He was hungry. Okay? When you get tired and hungry, everything seems bad.
Amen. Come on, let's pray.
Everything's bad. I mentioned once, so that every year we drive home from Washington, it's like 20 hours. I ain't doing it anymore. Maybe it's because I'm a little older now, but because we did it this last time, and you get home, and it's like, I feel like I'm bad. I drive all night long. My wife drives during the day, but you can't sleep with the way she drives, and you can't sleep during the day, and it's like about 23 hours in, I don't love anything. I don't like my wife, I don't like the children, I don't even like the neighbor's dog. It's all bad, because we're out of kilter. But what happens is, we get discouraged. Once we get discouraged, we start thinking of quitting. We start thinking of moving on. By the way, you're going to go through some times when you get a little bit down. We're just human. We're going to talk at the end of the message how we can get over that. Remember, discouragement is not really the problem. Stay with me. It's our reaction to the discouragement. When we allow ourselves to react adversely to our discouragement, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. And this will pass. But then we get impatient, and discouragement can take us down. It could be a problem we face. It could be a situation with a family. It could be all a whole myriad of things. Maybe it's your job situation. I don't know what it is. I know this. There's times in my life where I've been a little down because of things that are going. But don't let that stop you. Discouragement, that will kill you. Here's another one. Sin will kill you. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. When we allow sin to not just pop up in our life, we are all fragile beings. We are all humans. And there are times when we react the way that we shouldn't react. Now, I'm not saying it's right. It's wrong. But there are times we'll do something because we're not sinless. But if we are saved, we ought to sin less, but we're not sinless. And it pops up in our life. When that pops up, that's why 1 John tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we'll just confess them, God will forgive us our sins.
Amen.
But what happens is we let that sin not just pop up, we let it take root in our lives. It's like if you have a garden. All the gardens get weeds. And you go out there and you have to take the weeds out. Now, they'll pop up every now and then, and it's a constant fight to yank them out. But here's the problem. If you don't do anything about it, you're not yanking them out, they'll take over. And now the whole thing is overtaken with the weeds.
Yeah.
But you got to work at taking them out. But when we get fatalistic, or worse yet, we're just rebellious. In some cases, we're choosing to say, by the way, that's a bad place to be. It's one thing to get upset, do something you should have done, and realize, you know, that was wrong, Lord. But it's another thing when you have a choice to make, and you sit there and you think about it, and you choose to disobey God. I wouldn't want to be in that place. But when we're doing that, and we're choosing to do our own thing, and we're choosing to disobey God, you can't have both. Eventually, something's going to have to go.
Yeah.
And sin will overtake and dominate your life. So we mentioned, I believe it was last week, when we were talking about the grace of God, sin should not have dominion over us.
Amen.
It should not dominate us. Okay, we're saved. We get forgiveness. And by the way, we get forgiveness and we ask for cleansing so we won't do it again. But sin can cause us. Why? It blocks that relationship between you and your God. And now you feel you don't have that relationship. And you say, I just don't feel as close to God as I used to be. It could be something we're doing in our life.
Come on.
In any relationship, if there is something between the two individuals, the only way to restore that relationship is deal with the thing that's between the two individuals. Well, let me just tell you something. It's never from God's part to us. God's perfect. It's our part to God.
Yeah.
And when we sin, we block that communication, and God can't hear us because we're allowing it to take root in our life. Sin will cause us not to continue and follow in the faith for a lifetime decision. Sin. Another thing that can cause us issues is in the area of relationships. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Relationships. We have to deal with them. You know, someone has said, oh, boy, serving God would be great if it wasn't for people.
Well,
actually, that sounds pretty good sometimes. We should have drive-through church. Just drive through, drop off your tithes, we'll get you a message to go. Have a good day.
Come on.
That wouldn't work very well. We have to relate with each other. Someone has said, to live above with those I love, that will be glory. To live below with those I know, that's another story.
That's right.
We know that's the truth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, then rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Uh-oh. Oh, man, I'm doing a spiritual thing. I'm covering it. Oh, I'm going to give a gift. And, you know, God's really good at just popping things to our mind like, hey, something's going on here that needs to be dealt with. What does he say? Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God says, I don't want your gift. Set it down. You go get that relationship right. If you're not, and then when you get the relationship right, then come back. You see, we can't separate our love for God and our love for others.
Yes.
You can't. That was our whole theme last year. Love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know the two are interconnected? Well, I have a great relationship with God, but I hate everybody else. Doesn't work. What does 1 John say? If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? Now, he's not a liar about the part of hating his brother, okay? He's a liar about the part, I love God. You see, you have to deal with those situations because they will affect your relationship with God. And then what happens is bitterness sets in. And when bitterness sets in, that's where it starts to affect more relationships, and it kills your relationship with God. Say, I have this thing with somebody else. You need to get that right. Now, maybe there's something that's known between both of you. That's when you need to get this thing hashed out. Maybe it's forgiveness that needs to be offered. And by the way, so if I go to that other person, and what if they don't accept it? They still want to be. You did your part. And by the way, you don't hold any ill will towards them. It's over. It's done with. Now, if they have an issue, that's between them, but I am not going to treat them wrong. We need to get it right. Now, maybe it's just something that's in your heart, and it's not something they know about. You don't need to go tell them. That'll probably make the situation worse. If Brother Beck does something, I've never talked to him about it, but I kind of hold something against him. He doesn't know I'm holding something against him. And I go there and say, I just want to forgive you, brother.
Well.
Why? Well, because you did something. Well, what's he think? Man, what did I do? No, we forgive our hearts. There's nothing between us. But usually there is something between both parties. You got to get that thing right. Okay? It's going to dog you your whole life. It's just going to hang there. It's relationships. Do all you can to resolve the problems. Here's another thing that kills our continuing. Just life in general. What do I mean? You're in Matthew already. If you stay there, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Satan has so many weapons to try to throw us off. And not all of them are just bad things. He just uses every tool in his arsenal to get us. Life. Matthew chapter 13. This is talking about sowing the seed of the word of God. The sower sows the seed into these different hearts that he mentions. And the seed of the word of God is supposed to germinate and grow in our hearts. We talk about different hearts, and some of them, the seed did not grow. The word of God did not take root in their heart. He gives some of the reasons why. Well, look at the one he says here. He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God. And what happens? And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We let all the problems and all the issues in life just dominate our life, and they start to get in our heart, and when the word of God comes, there's no room left. The day-to-day living of life, the things that we face on a daily basis, whether it's at our job, whether it's with our family members, just taking care of our family, all these different things, the cares of this world, I have to get all these things done. We start to worry, and we fret on it, and it gets in our heart, and it pushes out everything else. The word of God cannot take up root. Because we're concerned about everything else but God and His Word. He also talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, we fight the living of our life, and we fight the pursuit of prosperity. I want this, I want that. Look, if that's the dominating thing of your life, the Word of God has no recourse. It's not going to take that. Our life is dominated by trying to acquire and get and do more and more and more. And the things of this life just start to choke it out. When it chokes it out, we no longer have the time for God. I'm too busy. I got too many things going on. By the way, why is it all the sports leagues want to play on Sundays now? These children's soccer leagues over here on Sunday. My child would never play in a sports league that's on Sunday. That's ridiculous. It's church on Sunday. And that's something we need to put in our schedule. But that's what's going on. You know, I got this going on, and I got that going on, and I'm just, all these things I'm trying to juggle. By the way, when we're juggling all those things, what happens is we start to throw in things that aren't as important. And we throw it in the mix, and of course we're getting frustrated. What we need to do is live our life by the proper priorities. What does God want? Put all those things down and give your main core of your time to the things that God wants us to give it to, and fit the other things in as needed.
Amen.
If not, life crowds out. Next thing you know, we're off that path. And it's like, what happened? I just got too busy. Just in the early days of the church, we started the church, was the Cambodian church. We go out inviting people. We kept hearing this phrase, oh, hey, you need to come to church. And they would say, up and down. Yeah. That means don't have time, right? I remember a pastor got up one time at church, and he preached a message on up and down. don't have time. Okay? It's like bedtime.
Right.
Things of life are important. That's yes, take care of your responsibilities. Don't let it crowd you out. Don't let that worry. Don't let all that stuff crowd the Lord out.
Amen.
Another thing that stops us from continuing is we don't make a commitment. It was our key verse last year. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. All thy soul.
Amen.
All thy mind. Sounds not to me like he expects us to be committed.
Come
on. Not half-hearted. Nothing works if you do it half-hearted. Does God didn't say, you know what? Now, God's for tithing. Not when it comes to your heart. God asks for 10% of your income. He asks for 100% of your heart.
Right.
Most people want to tithe. I tithe. I give God 10% of my heart. That's the kind of tithe you don't want to get. God wants everything. When you got married, you know, the vows aren't, you know, sometimes. You know, till death do us part, maybe. Unless I can, you know, facilitate that a little faster. No. What is it? I do. That's ironclad.
Well.
So help me God. I do. That's 100% buy-in. I read it both times. I do. Yes. 100%. And by the way, everybody that gets married, unless they're forced, everybody that gets married, that's what they want. Oh, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. Oh, he's the most wonderful man that ever walked. And then they get married, and all this stuff starts coming in. And if they're not careful, their commitment level starts to back off. Well, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, brother, you should have asked somebody. We could have told you.
Come on, man.
We know what it's going to be like. What, is it bad? No, but stuff starts to crowd. If you're not careful, all these things crowded out, and we back up on our commitment. Now, we say we still love them, and we say we still want to have that relationship, but we don't give it our all. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. We're not giving 100% effort. There's cracks start to appear in a relationship. That's what happens in our Christian life. We don't want to give a commitment. Let me give you two more, and we'll move to what will help us. Influences. The wrong influences. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul left the Galatian church, and they started to have some doctrinal issues. They were actually starting to add stuff to salvation. Paul writes the book of Galatians, and he writes them, and he doesn't say, what happened to you guys? What did he say? Who?
Right.
It was influence. People crept into the church. They started influencing them away from what they had originally believed. Okay? Whenever someone goes wrong, most of the time, somebody's influencing them.
Right.
Who's influencing
them? Come on.
You say, well, who do you allow to kind of help direct your life? Should be. You're right. We let what we hear on the radio. Well, that just sounds cool. Care if it sounds cool, is it right?
Right, come on.
What we see, what we listen to, our friends. Oh, you know, I just believe God has live life to its fullest. Really? What does that mean? Well, in the context of secular, it means just be crazy, man, do whatever you want. That's not scriptural.
Come on.
By the way, you really want to live the life, and you want to live life to its fullest? Follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You'll be fuller than you ever imagined. But someone influences us and we start changing. When I worked with the teenagers for the first several years of our church, if they got the wrong friends, they started going sideways. And then I realized something. It's the same thing with adults. It's the same thing. We get some friend, well, you know, I just found that, well, I went to church one time, and all churches want is this, that, and the other. Not all churches are the same. Maybe they had a bad experience. Look, Jesus will never let you down.
Hey! Come on.
Be careful who has your ear. You're a little chirpy. You say, well, I heard someone say something negative, but I didn't believe it. Look, if I listen to someone say something bad about Joseph, I'm like, oh, I don't believe him. The next time I see him, I'm like, I wonder. You know, they say, you know Joseph's a gossip?
Yeah.
By the way, he is. And I'm like, I know Joseph. He is not a gossip. And then I see him and Brother Ross in the corner talking. I'm like, he's talking about somebody. I've been influenced.
Come on now.
Be very, very careful. Be very careful. The last thing that gets us is what I would call stagnation. Hebrews 12:1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Pay attention to them. Particularly, let's talk about the Word of God. Really earnestly listen to it and try to make it a part of our lives. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. We stop letting the Word of God talk to us. We're not earnestly learning what God's Word, and we start to slip back. Stagnation. See, you cannot stop going forward in your Christian life. You either go forward or backwards. You don't just stay plateau. If you think, well, I'm just staying the same, you're going downhill and you don't even know it. It's just that you're going at a slow pace. You don't realize it. But we get stagnant in our Christian goal. All of these things, if we're not careful, will kill us when it comes to continuing. Now, let me give you some things that will help you to what I would call continuation keepers. These are things that will keep you continuing in the faith. That will keep you from doing things that would get you off the track and have you go a different direction. And these are just practical things. First of all, I would say this. Don't make any decisions when you're not right emotionally. By the way, if you make decisions when you're emotional, decisions when I get a little irritated or emotional or something's going on, I'd make all kinds of bad decisions. Things would not work out very well. When you're angry, that's not the time to make a decision. That's not the time. When you're down a little bit, when you're discouraged, not the time to make a decision. Why? You're not thinking correctly. Your mind is not thinking correctly. And you're not thinking everything through. You're not in the right mental state. And we've all been there. When you're tired, Elijah's problem was he was tired and he needed a double-double. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. The guy slept for about 3 days. Sleep, eat, sleep, eat. That sounds good. How many of you in? We're in on that? Okay, we're having an invitation up front. Yes, I will sleep and eat for the next 3 days. Listen. Or you're sick. Listen, when you're sick, nothing is right. I can't imagine being in the hospital for a long period of time. I was in the hospital one day. They thought my appendix ruptured. They thought I was going to have surgery. I was in the hospital for one day. And I didn't have to have surgery. They healed up, so I got to go home. But I'm sitting there. And you know, by the way, get some rest. Really? How can you get rest? They schedule a CAT scan at 12:30 in the morning. Get some rest. And then it's like, well, finally I get to sleep. And then like 2 in the morning, I need some blood. I'm like, I thought you said rest. And they put you on a mattress that's that thick. I'm like, I can't. And you're sick. You're just laying around and you don't feel good or just... Yeah, you need to get out. But here's what happens when we get to feeling like that. Nothing around us seems good, and then we start making decisions. Don't do it. Wait till you're right. Okay, wait till you get over the flu. Wait till you get something to eat. People call. Try to explain this to my wife. Sometimes people call, you know, man, we're having a big problem. I need to talk to you right now. It's like, why don't we talk in the morning? Where's Quay? You know, did she put the gun away? Yeah, okay, so let's just talk in the morning. And you know, it's amazing how many times in the morning it's like, we worked it out. We got through it. Why? They needed a good night's rest. They needed some time. Okay? That's how we are. What we react. Not feeling good, a little irritated, I'm agitated. Look, when you're agitated, your kids, all right, 27 spankings, and you were suspended for the rest of your life.
Man, come on, man. Good plan.
And it's like, man, that was stupid. All you did was spill the milk. Okay? But you're agitated. Don't make decisions. When you feel like quitting next, keep doing what you're supposed to do.
Good.
See, that's, look, there's nothing wrong with being discouraged down and feeling like, I've had enough of this, but here's what you do. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do.
Because
see, what'll happen is you'll get over that feeling and things will work out. But what happens is when we quit doing what we're supposed to do, now we're off schedule. You know, I'm tired, I'm down, I'm a little depressed. The worst thing you do is just sit around the house.
Oh, come on.
You know, I just felt so horrible that I couldn't even come to church. Well, sitting at home isn't going to make it better. Okay? How many of you have ever, you know, this, how many of you have ever come to church and you didn't feel like it?
Hey, come on now, 5 minutes.
Man, you guys are more sanctified than me. Say, I feel like that. In fact, I felt like that this afternoon.
Amen.
Sometimes you just don't feel like it. But you know what? Get up, even though you don't feel like doing what you're supposed to do, and do what you're supposed to do, and you'll get back on track. You're going to say, man, I'm glad I didn't make that mistake. Do what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm just keeping it real, bro. I'll be keeping it real a lot. Okay? We all walk, if I'm keeping it real, I always speak my mind. Okay, you walk down the, you walk into the store, you see some lady, excuse me, lady, that is an ugly dress. Wow. I'm just keeping it real. You're being immature. By the way, think it, but don't say it. Sometimes they say, is that a dress? Or did they recycle the drapes? Yeah. Moving on. Next, here's what you ought to do. Find someone who encourages you and talk to them. You'll have these people, and if you're, that's why you need to have a church. And get some good Christian friends.
Amen.
And they're like, man, I'm tired of the children. I think I'm going to give them up for, you know, I'm just going to let my children go. Give them up for adoption.
Yeah,
I know. Okay? I should confess my sin. So the other night, my boys had a basketball game, and then the rest of my family, the Hawkins just moved. They went to help the Hawkins move in. So I was home with just Emily, which is kind of cool. Quiet. No, in our house, you don't get quiet. You with me? There are like 75 people that live there. It's just me and Emily, and I can get her to do something that's quiet. And then my son and my daughter-in-law show up and say, can you watch the baby? We're going to go help the Hawkins. Now, I thought, that's not a big deal. It's a Chuck. Call her Chuck. Charlie, she's the sweetest little baby you've ever seen. Leave her. Love that kid. Did you feed her? Yeah, okay, good. I don't know, about 30 minutes in, she wasn't feeling it. She cried. And she cried. And 45 minutes later, she was crying. Now, this isn't my first rodeo, okay? I had 7 kids. I couldn't get the kid. She was fussing. I'm like, what's wrong? I'll put her to bed. So I threw her in the room. I put her in a swing. I thought, you know what? If you're going to cry, you're going to cry in a swing. I ain't putting up with this. I put her in a swing, and the swing's like, and I'm like, the swing's not moving anymore. I looked at her. She grabbed the bar. She's just looking at me like, yeah, I ain't working. Rat. So that was Charlotte. So girls come home, and I'm like, I had to call my wife. I'm like, you need to send someone home. This is not working. I thought, nice, peaceful night. I was so stressed. This is ridiculous. So they come home, and I said, you take Charlie. I said, hey, where's my favorite granddaughter, Anne? She's a good one. But you know, you just get irritated. The things in life get you. You get down. It's nice to have somebody when things aren't going well, you call and say, man, I just don't feel like. And they're like, hey, let me just talk to you a little bit. And after they talk to you, you get that encouragement. It's like, you know what? It's not that bad. By the way, the way you feel, everybody's felt that way one time or another. Everybody has. And it's nice to have someone to say, you know, we call it talk them off the ledge.
Well,
I'm going to jump. It's like, all right, talk for, okay, you know, I won't jump now. I'll back away from it. Okay? The reason we don't want to talk to people sometimes is because we don't want to change their minds. Next, learn to be thankful for the positives. Learn to be thankful for the positives. You see, we're really good at fighting the negatives in every situation. Are we not? Now, by the way, some of us, and I would include myself in this, we're better than others. We're better than, you can have the best meal in the world and we'll fuss about one. You know, there was 3 extra grains of salt that shouldn't have been on here. Okay? What happens in a situation, our emotions get out of control, all we focus on is that which is negative. Why don't we stop and focus on the positives? By the way, you think about your marriage, your spouse, you get your, we'll be honest here, okay? There are things about everybody's spouse that could be a little irritating.
What?
I got a whole list for you, buddy. You know what we call those? Weaknesses. Everybody has them. What happens in a relationship, all we focus on is the negatives. Why don't we stop to think about the positives about your spouse? Because I guarantee you there's a lot more positives than those couple things that maybe they do that you wouldn't do that way. By the way, it's a discipline. You have to do it. Okay? But it's the same in any situation. Look at the Israelites. What did they do? Oh, the wilderness got a little hard, so they started whining and complaining and said, let's go back to Egypt because we ate melons, we had cucumbers, we had garlic, we had leek. Man, it was great in Egypt. It's like, no, it wasn't. You were slaves. They beat you. You didn't get paid. You worked hard. It was horrible in Egypt. That's why you cried to the Lord. But when they got down and they got a little stressed, all they thought about was the 4 or 5. They made it sound like it was like a buffet meal every night. Oh yeah, steak and barbecue every night. No, it wasn't. It was horrible. But see, we focus on the negatives and we don't look at the positives. Next, stop and think about the consequences of any decision that you make. You look at a decision, what are the possible consequences? Because we get our blinders on. I'm doing this. How will it affect your spouse? How will it affect you 5 years down the line? How will it affect your family? How will it affect your Christian life? We've got to think about all those things, but we don't. I'm going to do something. By the way, the worst thing you ever hear someone say, they'll do something and say, why did you make that decision? They'll say, well, I had to do something. That's a bad basis for a decision. No, you don't. Be very careful. Think about it. Someone has said, write down the pros and cons. But see, that takes time and thinking. We don't do that. We're reactionary, aren't we? We react. Something happens, flesh rears up, Here's one that'll help you. Put off making a decision until a later date. You're going to make some life-altering decision because things aren't going well. You're a little down, you're a little discouraged, you're tired. You got all these things going on. It's like, I'm going to make this major decision that could change everything. Okay, make it. And then say, I'm not going to implement it for 6 months. You know what happens? Things have a way of working out. And by the way, let's just say you were making the right decision. It'll still be the right decision in a few months. But that gives you time not to just rush into something. Proverbs talks about prudence, wisdom, thinking of the future, not just being reactionary. And then the last thing is this, spend much time in God's Word. Spend much time in God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 20, turn there, we'll read a couple verses. What kept Jeremiah going when he was, by the way, when we read about what was going on in Jeremiah's day, our problems, not so bad. Okay, I can handle it. Oh, you don't understand. I have a flat tire. Life is horrible. Jeremiah wishes he had a flat tire. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah is in stocks. God was having prophesied that when the Babylonians came, don't fight back, give in, and everything will be good. Now that did not go over very well. And they have them locked up in stocks. Not very comfortable, very embarrassing. Here he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Here he is out there, publicly being humiliated and locked up and looked down on. He says, what's going on here? For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. He goes, man, since I've been preaching your message, we've been having some issues here. Then what does he say? Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know what he said? I'm done. I'm locked up because I'm prophesying what you told me to prophesy, and things aren't going well. I'm not going to say a word anymore. I've had it. Well, what's the next phrase? But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What he was saying is, I'm going to quit, but he says, but God's word keeps fighting me.
Amen.
Amen.
And I was trying to fight against God's word and say, I don't care what you say, I'm still going to quit. And he goes, finally, I had to just give in and say, God's word wins.
Yes, sir.
You see, one of the things that will keep our emotions where they should be, one of those things that will keep us where we're supposed to be, is God's word. Whenever we start thinking all these crazy things, God's word will come to our mind. God will bring that verse to our mind. God will bring that thing that we read to our mind, and that kind of puts us back to the place where we need to be.
Yes.
Listen, I hope it's a goal in your life to be a continuing Christian. Not a fly-by. I'm tired of fly-by-night Christians. They're here, and then, oh, man, I'm going to be the next missionary to Mars.
Come on.
It's like, brother, where are they in 1 month? But someone that says, I love the Lord, I have a real relationship with Him, and this is how I choose to live my life from this day forth.
Amen.
By the way, emotions are great, but don't let emotions make your decisions. We do that sometimes spiritually, don't we? We hear something like, oh man, hey, realize the decision you're making. It makes sense. Serving Jesus Christ is not an emotional thing. It just makes sense.
Yeah.
What does it tell us in Romans? It's your reasonable service.
Amen.
What does reasonable service mean? It just makes sense. It's a good, it's, I hate to use this when it comes to serving God. It's just a good transaction. It's a good deal. So let's serve the Lord. Let's be, look, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, I hope you're still serving God.
Amen.
I hope. But there's always going to be something to fight you. So we need to make sure we don't let these things get into our life and knock us off track.
Right.
Let's all stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.